Blessed John Paul II. Blessed John the 23rd. Our patron saints and guardian angels. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pope Francis, in his introduction to Evangelii Gaudium, has this to say about, everyone has the right to receive the gospel, to hear it proclaimed to them. But he says this, that instead of, he talked about, and some people took this in the wrong way, he said, about we should present the faith not as seeming like just a bunch of rules, but rather to present them as it's entering into relationship. He says, instead of seeming to impose new obligations, they, the faithful, should appear as people who wish to share their joy, who point to a horizon of beauty, and who invite others to a delicious banquet. It is not by proselytizing that the church grows, but by attraction. Not by proselytizing alone, but by living out what we profess to believe. You know, if we live out our faith, and that's another thing that Pope Francis repeats, which even before that, Pope Blessed John Paul II said that the greatest evangelizer, the greatest missionary, in his encyclical on the mission activity of the church, Pope John Paul II said that the greatest missionary of the church, the most effective missionary, and since evangelizer is a missionary, the greatest evangelizer is a saint. So to the degree that we incorporate the faith and start living the faith as Christ has said we are to live it, this is part of the problem in the church today, is this exercise of private judgment. There are Catholics out there who are exercising what they believe to be the Catholic faith defined on their terms. And they're not the ones who define what it is to be Catholic. It's the church who has been given the authority by Christ to preach the gospel, and it is the church who determines what it is and means to be Catholic. And that is why we have so many people like the Nancy Pelosi's, the Biden's, the Kennedy's, whoever you want to call it, who say they're Catholic, but they are defining their Catholicism according to their standard instead of what Christ has established. And there's a lot of Catholics out there who practice contraception because they think that their conscience is the sole arbiter of what is true and what is good for them, and that's not the teaching of the church. Your conscience is to be formed and enlightened by a standard which is not yours, but is the one that Christ has established. And we know what Christ has established because he's given it to his apostles, to his bishops, and to the magisterium to repeat. And so the faith is to be, you might say, as Fulton Sheen said, is not so much as taught as it is caught. And for parents especially, that's so important that you understand the importance it is of you putting into practice your faith and living it out in a practical day-to-day basis. If you just go to Mass on Sunday and that's the only time your children see you practicing your faith, I don't think they'll think that you're really the real McCoy. It has to be something they see you doing every day on a basis. Not going to Mass necessarily, but to see you praying every day, to see you exercising the life of devotion every day. You know, when I was growing up, I had, my father didn't practice the faith. My father joined the church, but not out of a sense of being convicted of the truth of the church. He just mainly joined because of feeling that he had to, because he wanted to marry my mother. But I never saw my father go to church. He stopped going maybe when I was 3 years old. And my mom used to tell me about it, but I don't remember my father ever being in church. I don't have any recollection of it. But I had a mother who practiced her faith. I had a grandmother who practiced her faith, who I saw her every day because she either lived next door to us or a block away, and always had a rapport with our grandmother who walked to Mass every morning. So I saw this. I witnessed it. I saw her praying the rosary every day or sitting in her chair. I used to sit next to her when she was in her chair. And I maybe not didn't pray it with her, but I at least was there seeing it. And I saw that it was a real McCoy, that she wasn't just doing it because she was the social thing to do or because everybody expects me to go to Mass. She was doing it because she had a truly love and devotion. And she exercised it every day. And first time I ever saw the Bible and picked it up was because she had it sitting on top of her TV. And I didn't. The first time I ever cracked open a Bible was in my grandmother's house because I saw the Bible in a prominent spot, you might say. On the world's tabernacle, there was the Word of God, you know, the TV. And so because the TV was on, I saw the Bible. Maybe that's why I recognized it and took it and picked it up and started to read it. But the thing about, you know, when we would accompany our mother, she'd take us to the store with her. We'd walk. And we'd always, when we passed by the church, you know, she would make a visit. And so those little things, you know, making a visit to the church because Jesus is there, was probably catechizing more than if she were to say all these things about Jesus, which probably wouldn't register, but it was real because her faith was real. We would stop in and make a visit to the church. And they would go, my mother and grandmother, and my mother would do it when my grandmother didn't do it. They'd go there and, you know, clean the candles, you know, the little metal things that remained in the bottom of the glass for the votive candles. They'd go there and clean them out and put new candles in. And as a little kid, I liked to pop those little metal things out. So it was kind of fun to go to church because it, and, but, you know, we would spend some time in church after we did that. And these were things like we had a sense that we were doing this as a service for the church and for doing it for God because people were lighting those candles and they were praying when they lit those candles. I remember one time I was going to the store by myself and my mother said to me as I was going out the door, remember to stop and pay a visit in the church when you pass by. So as I was going by the church in our neighborhood, I went to go up the steps to go into the church, and here came the police chief out of the front doors of the church with these two boys who were, actually, they were, one of them was a student at my Catholic school, coming out of the church with these two boys hand in hand. And he said to me as I was walking up the steps, where do you think you're going? I said, I'm going in to pay a visit to Jesus or whatever, to pay a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. He goes, that's what these two should have been doing because they were stealing the money out of the candle thing that my mother and grandmother were always changing the candles for. They were stealing the money out of the collection for the candles. And so the priest told the police chief who was Catholic, there's someone stealing money out of the votive candles. So he hid in the confessional and waited to see who they were and he caught them. And he said to me, that's what these two should have been doing. They should have been making a visit instead of praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G. They should have been praying, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G. And so that always struck in my head very clearly, you know, that it was something that you might say I caught because my parents or my grandmother or my mother, they lived out their faith. And that's what I think that Pope Francis is talking about. It's not so much by proselytizing, but by attraction. If people see you living your faith every day, if your neighbor says, where are you going? When they see you walking down the street. You know, there's a story about a young lady in Indonesia, which is a very Muslim country, that this Muslim man saw this young woman walking by his house every day. And she was an attractive young lady. And so one day he said to her, where are you going every morning when I see you go down the street? She says, well, I go to Mass every day. And he was a devout Muslim. He said, oh, you don't believe in that, do you? He says, that's nonsense what you believe is, you Christians. That's not God. And I don't know how they started to have some kind of rapport and they started dating. this Muslim man and this Catholic young woman, and somehow eventually he said, I want to prove to you that that which you believe is a Eucharist is nonsense. He said, I want you to steal a host and bring it back to me, and I want to prove to you that it's not real. And so she felt threatened, you might say coerced, whatever reason, she felt forced, she went to Mass. And he was outside looking through the window, trying to make sure she would do this for him. So she went to communion, she received communion, she took the host off her tongue when she went back, and she put it back in her hands and wrapped it up in something, and took the host to him after Mass. So he went to a house where his Muslim friends were playing cards, and he said, look at this, he said to the woman. He threw the host out on the card table, and he started to cut it up with a knife, the host. And the host began to bleed. It bled so much that he got frightened, and his friends were scared. They didn't know what to do. And so someone called the police chief. The police chief was a Catholic, and he recognized the host. And he said when he got there, he thought someone had been murdered because there was so much blood in the room. And so he picked up the particles of the host, he called the priest to come, and the priest took the host back to the church. And this Muslim man converted. It's very rare that a Muslim would convert, but this miracle convinced him of the truths of the faith, and he became a Catholic and a catechist. But what was the beginning of his evangelization was he saw this young woman going by his house every day to Mass, and began a dialogue, and in a rather startling manner, convinced this man of the truths of the faith, because God worked a miracle. Even though the Catholic didn't maybe live out their faith as good as they should have, even Pope Francis reminds us, sometimes even in our mistakes, God can work through them if we just repent and do the best we can with the help of God's grace. And Pope Francis, wants us to live out our faith, and it has to be caught. People need to see it in reality. I used to see my mother every day in the morning. She would pray at the kitchen table. She'd have all of her little prayer books out there, and she'd be saying her prayers in the morning or at night. And I remember one time I must have had a conversation with her, and she gave me this prayer of Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal. And she said to me, I must have been about 14 years old. She says, pray that God find you a good woman. I said, okay, I guess that's a good thing to pray for. Because she said, pray that God find you a good woman. So I just started to pray the prayer of the Miraculous Medal. I didn't know that the good woman he was going to find for me was Our Lady and lead me to the priesthood and to the church to be a priest. But that is, as parents, you don't realize you're the first evangelizers of your children. You have the opportunity, and if you live it out in a real way, you live it out because they see you doing the little things, praying every day. That's why I think Pope Francis talks about the importance of praying the rosary every day. I remember one time my mother tried to have us pray the rosary every day, and it was like it only lasted for a short while because of whatever reasons, and what didn't stick. But at least she prayed in the morning, she prayed at night, and I saw her praying. It wasn't like she was just doing it at the table in the kitchen, because that was her spot, that was her prayer spot. And I saw her praying, and she wasn't praying to show me, she was praying because she believed. And that was something that, of course, her words and her actions went together. And that's what we have to do. So many places, and especially I saw this in Australia, where talk and walk didn't go together. The parents would bring their children to catechism on Sunday, and they'd go home. They didn't go to Mass. But yet they wanted their child to be catechized. Now, what does that tell their child about how much they really were convinced about the Catholic faith? That they wanted them to receive the instruction, but they didn't put it into practice themselves. Do you think that those children will practice their faith? Well, that's probably why the attendance of Catholics at daily or at Sunday Mass in Australia is like 10%. In the United States, it was like 20 or 30% at one time. But of the Protestants in Australia, it's even like 5% of daily or Sunday attendance at their services. So obviously, this is one of the things that Pope Francis is going to talk about in the encyclical. One of the obstacles that we face is this secular mentality. And it's even secular mentality that's among Catholics that, well, all it is this world, and we live as if we say we're Catholic, but we don't really exercise it in a supernatural way. Your children say, you are more concerned about the stock market than you are about the salvation of your soul. Or you're more concerned about sports and who's winning and who's going to make it to the Super Bowl than you are about who's going to make it to heaven. That is the mentality that has to be overcome in our own life. It's so easy to fall into that secular mentality, which says all you see is in this world. There's no supernatural. You know, all you have to do is keep thinking those good thoughts. You know, positive mental attitude. Well, positive mental attitude without supernatural grace will not be positive for very long. You can't do it by nature alone. You need God's grace. And that is the thing that Pope Francis brings out. He says, we have been grasped. We have had this. It's not that we love God that motivates us first and foremost to evangelize. It's that God loves us. It's that the love of God has been poured into our hearts, that we realize that as miserable sinners that we are, that God loved us enough to come to us. That the reality of Jesus on the cross is that which motivates us to evangelize. Because Jesus is on the cross because of you and me. And he would be there if I were and you were the only ones that needed him to die on the cross. But that reality is what should strike us and should motivate us, that Jesus is on the cross because of me, because of you, and that has some impact and it has some meaning that it should show forth in my life. And that Jesus did that for me. And I think that's where Pope Francis is talking about we need to really personalize the gospel. It's not just these doctrines or these teachings that are out there. These doctrines and these teachings are for me. And they have an impact on what it means for my life. Jesus is in the Eucharist for me. Jesus is on the cross for me. Jesus is in the confessional for me. He's there to receive me. He's there to heal me. He's there for me. Jesus, we encounter Jesus in these sacraments. That's why we have to have faith. To see that when Christ is made present to us, that when the priest says, this is my body and this is my blood, that's Jesus being made present for me. When the priest says, I absolve you from your sins, that's Jesus doing that for me. And that when we grasp that Jesus has come for me, and that's where it's so important that Pope Francis later on, when we talk about Our Lady, the cause of our joy, and being Spirit-filled evangelizers, that we need to ponder in our hearts these things. That's how what we have in our head becomes, you might say, fixed in our hearts, is because we ponder them. And if we don't ponder them, it'll just remain these ideas, like the algorithms that we know from math or definitions of words, but we won't put it into practice. It won't have an impact in our life as it ought to. And what is the good news in its essence that we need to ponder? That Pope Paul VI reminded us in Evangelii Nuntiandi. He said that the good news, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, was proclaimed in two fundamental commands. In his command to put on the new self, you know, put on the new man in Christ, that this old self, the old man of sin, has to give way to the new man of grace. And the second, to be reconciled to God. That we all, because of sin, the original sin, have need to be reconciled to God. So, to put on the new man, to put on the new woman in Christ, that is not something that we can do ourselves. We can't raise ourselves up by our own bootstraps. that we need God's help to do that and to be reconciled to God, that somehow that we are not at one with God until we have received the gospel, till we have been baptized, till we have put on Christ. This reconciliation, even St. Paul says, we are ambassadors of Christ. What is it they're ambassadors of Christ? Be reconciled to God. And that is something that we need to first take to heart for ourselves, that we need to be reconciled to God. That's why we go to confession on a regular basis. That's why we seek forgiveness from God first and from our neighbor. You know, Pope Francis just reminded us yesterday in his talk that he gave to married couples. Engaged couples. He said there are three very important words that every marriage has to keep in mind for it to be a successful marriage. Please, thank you, and I'm sorry. He said those are three important words. And the I'm sorry, the forgiveness, is so important that we know that we have to forgive others and that we need to be forgiven. But most importantly, that's why it's so important in our daily, in our spiritual lives, that we have confession as a very important part of that. So many people go to communion, but they forget about the importance of frequent confession. Because confession is the sacrament of humility. When you go to confession, you don't tell the priest every good thing you do and how good you are. If you do, you're missing the point. Because the priest is going to say, okay, get on with what you really should be telling me. We go there to tell him all the things we've done wrong and to seek forgiveness, first from God, and then when we have been forgiven by God, then we know that with forgiveness, we have to also forgive those who trespass against us. It's right there in the Our Father that to be forgiven means that we have to forgive. And so to be reconciled with God, and to put on, these are the two fundamental commands of the gospel, in that we are called to proclaim that, to be channels. And this is the church's mission. Pope Paul VI reminds us, and even Pope Francis in his encyclical reminds us, that the church exists to evangelize. The reason for the church being what the church is to evangelize, to make known Jesus Christ to the world around. What did our Lord say to the apostles before he ascended in heaven? Go out to all the world and tell the good news and preach the good news and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Wasn't it that they just preached it and set out the doctrine, but that the church was to give that ability to have that relationship with Christ that comes through baptism. Wasn't just to tell them about Jesus, but to give them Jesus. And that's what you are called to do, because it's the church, you know, is made up of church people. It isn't just this structure. It's made up of individual Catholics. The Catholic Church exists to evangelize, and Catholics, individual Catholics, are Catholics for also to evangelize. That's part of your vocation as a Catholic. That's part of the threefold character of your baptism, to be a priest, prophet, and king. Prophet means to proclaim, to be a mouthpiece of the Lord. And so that is why if you're a mouthpiece, that means something needs to be coming through your mouth. It means you need to be giving witness, not only in words, but in actions, because it says here that the deepest identity of the church exists in order to preach and teach, to be a channel of grace, to reconcile sinners, to perpetuate Christ's sacrifice of the Mass. That's why the church exists, because all those things make Christ known and also give Christ to others, especially the Eucharist, giving Christ literally body, blood, soul, and divinity to us. And how did Christ evangelize? Pope Paul VI reminds us, by the entire revelation of himself, by his words and deeds, signs and miracles, and most especially by his passion, death, and resurrection, and by sending of the Spirit of truth. The church is an evangelizer, but begins by being evangelized herself. So, that's why Pope Francis, wrote his exhortation was to once again re-evangelize the church, to say to us who are the evangelizers that we need to be evangelized. We need to once again let Christ make himself known to us, or to receive him even more deeply into our hearts. Pope Francis quotes in his exhortation something from the Latin American bishops when they had a synod. Life grows by being given away, and it weakens in isolation and comfort. Indeed, those who enjoy life most are those who leave security on the shore and become excited by the mission of communicating life to others. So, we need to share this life of faith. If we don't share it, it'll become stale and maybe even stagnant because we're not doing what we should be doing. This great gift that we have received is to be shared. So that means you're not, you know, as G.K. Chesterton said, they always say that there's two things we're not supposed to talk about in public, religion and politics. And he said those are only two things that are worth talking about, is religion and politics. And the fact is that because we don't talk about religion, politics is becoming irreligious. The dealings of men among men and their working with one another has become pagan because we're not talking about religion and politics. And our politics needs to be evangelized. We'll talk about that later when we talk about the social dimension. As you know, Pope Francis was accused of being a Marxist because he was saying he was attacking the sacred cow of capitalism, and that somehow, you know, oh, the free market system is supposed to be, you know, it's the trickle-down theory and all that. And Pope Francis said it isn't so certain that this trickling down is what ever happens. But we'll talk about that later this afternoon, about the social dimension of the gospel, which is probably one of the most sadly neglected. We hear about social justice, but most of those things that are being promoted by some in the church have nothing to do with social justice. One of the greatest social injustices being done in the world today is, as Pope Francis talks about, the economic system which rules instead of serves. And we need to see about that, and it's what Pope Francis is alluding to. Pope Francis says in his exhortation, the joy of evangelizing always arises from grateful remembrance. It is a grace which we constantly need to implore, that we are to remember. What are we to remember? What are we to ponder? That's so important. We're to remember the good things of the Lord. It says in the sacred scriptures, remember the good things of the Lord. What are the good things of the Lord? All that he did for us, the Paschal mystery, his passion, death, and resurrection. If we always have in mind before us our Lord's passion, death, and resurrection, and that it was done not for those people just 2,000 years ago, but was done for me personally, then it should really strike home, and it should have an impact on my life. And it should realize that my neighbor who doesn't think it's important that Jesus is on the cross, it's a certain sense I have a duty, I have a certain obligation to try and make that known to them, that Jesus is on the cross for you, and you need to have and need to receive what he has given to you from Calvary. And where can you receive that? Through the church, because it's the church that has the ordinary means of salvation, which is the sacraments. That's where you receive the fruits of our Lord's victory and his sacrifice at Calvary. Those are the ordinary means. You receive the grace of baptism to be born again. The water that flowed from the heart of Christ is that water that flows at baptism, that makes us children of God. And the gift of himself that he gives to us in the Eucharist is given to us physically and really. That's why it's called the real presence. Body, blood, soul, and divinity at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Now, if people believe that, and if Catholics truly believe that our Lord is really present, and we can see in many cases that the faith in the real presence has weakened in the church because we have how many Catholic parishes in Bloomington area? 3. And we can't even get one parish to get enough people to sign up for Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament 24/7. It's like scouring, trying to, you might say, shake the trees and get Catholics to fall out who will come and adore our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. It seems that every one of those parishes should have enough Catholics who really believe in the real presence and who's there in the Eucharist, that they all should have perpetual adoration. Not just one out of 3. They hardly can get enough. But every one of those parishes should have adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. If we really believe that Jesus is present, and who is present in the Blessed Sacrament, then people would want to spend time with him. And I think that's one of the things that Pope Francis is saying. The reason why we're not filled with joy is because we do not spend time with Jesus. We don't spend time with him, so therefore he's not real to us. You know, we spend time with all kinds of friends. We have to build a relationship. The only way you build a relationship is by having a relationship with that person. You know, how did you ever meet your future spouse? You had to have a relationship. You had to have conversation. You had to have interaction with them. You didn't just say, I look up in a catalog. Oh, I like that person. I'll just push that button, or I'll find that person and, you know, never met them sight unseen and married them. That'd be a little bit awkward. But you have to have a rapport. Even with Christ, you have to have a relationship. You have to talk to him. You have to be with him. If you're not with him, you won't know him. And if you don't know him, you won't love him. If you won't love him, you won't make him known to others. That's really what the joy that Pope Francis is talking about. You have to spend time. You have to be with Christ. And he says here, Pope Francis, the believer is essentially one who remembers what Jesus has done for them, who remembers who Jesus is and that he has done for them, remembers. What does it say that Our Lady did in the Gospels? That she pondered these things in her heart. She remembered. If we don't know the faith, if we haven't heard it proclaimed, how can we remember it? That's why, in one sense, the joy is not there because the knowledge is lacking. If we know Jesus, not just know about him, but we know things, but the way we really know him is by being in his presence so that he can make those doctrines which seem to be just kind of stale and just, you know, abstract things, makes them real. That Jesus is really present in the Blessed Sacrament. I come to know that by being in his presence and exercising that faith. Faith is like a muscle. If I don't exercise it, it won't grow. And if we don't have that, then it won't. That's why, in one sense, Pope Benedict had that year of faith to focus on the gift of faith that we have received. And Pope Francis ends the year of faith by talking about the joy of the gospel. If you really believe and have been grasped by this truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come and died for us that we may have life and have it to the full, then we want to be filled with joy and to make that known to others. Pope Francis, in his exhortation, he has given us an outline of the different things that he wants to talk about, and we'll touch upon, because we can't touch about everything in this day, but we'll touch upon some of them as we go. He said the things that he wanted to discuss are things that he thought needed to be pointed out to the faithful. First, reform of the church in her missionary outreach. Reform of the church in her missionary outreach. The temptations faced by pastoral workers. The church understood as entire people of God who evangelizes. The homily and its preparation. Inclusion of the poor in society. peace and dialogue within society, and finally, the spiritual motivation for mission. Those are the eight things that Pope Francis wanted to highlight in his apostolic exhortation. That the church, we need to be reformed. Always that the church is in need of renewal. Why? Because it's made up of human beings who are always in need of renewal, in need of being reconverted. We all have, that's why we have retreats. That's why you should hopefully have at some time throughout your life and have maybe as a regular practice is to go on a retreat. To be, that's retreat is a part of renewal. To be, go back and maybe hear things that we haven't, that we've forgotten. And we do forget. You know, when we get older, we say, oh, I don't remember that anymore. Well, we need to be reminded. And it's good for us to be reminded. And we need constantly be renewed and reformed. A lot of what was called renewal was not renewal. It was transferring, changing something into what it wasn't or shouldn't be. Much of the renovation of the churches was not renovation, but recovation. Was not renewing or reforming, but destroying. And that is probably much of the false theology that has been proclaimed since Vatican II was not Vatican II's fruit, but some theologian with an agenda, this private judgment that people, even theologians, have tried to redefine the faith instead of refine the faith. Temptations, there are many temptations out there that we don't want to proclaim the gospel, we're afraid to, or we're hesitant to. We find so many excuses for why we don't want to be a worker in the vineyard because I have so many other obligations, so many other duties, whatever it may be. And that the church is understood as the entire people of God who evangelize. It's not just priests, it's not just religious who are called to evangelize. It's not because I have a religious vocation that your vocation is irreligious. No, that everyone who is baptized has been called to evangelize. And you have as much an obligation in your particular state in life to evangelize as I do, and as any priest or bishop, we're all called to be missionaries of Christ. The homily and its preparation, which we're going to talk about later today, and how maybe we as individuals can make the homily more meaningful for us and to get more fruit from the Mass and the homily at Mass. And the inclusion of the poor in society. Pope Francis is really seeing that the poor are being neglected. And it's not just the physically poor. I think some of the greatest poverty is in this country is those who are spiritually impoverished because they have not heard the truth. I can think of all those who think same-sex marriage is a good thing. They are very poor. Those who think that abortion is a good thing are very poor. And those who think that, pornography is a good thing, they're very poor. That, you know, we want to have peace and dialogue with society, that, you know, we have to have a dialogue in order to convert them and to bring them the gospel. If we don't speak to them and have dialogue and do it in a way as best we can to we do it in a peaceful manner without losing our peace, then we'll be more effective. And then, of course, what is the spiritual motivation for mission? Why should we go out of our way to bring the faith to others? We're going to have, in about 15 minutes, exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, to spend some time in our Lord, real presence with silence, adoration. And during that time, we'll have the opportunity for confession. Father Joachim will be here, and myself will hear confession till about... Well, I'll be there till noontime, and then Father Joachim will come out and have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament and Mass at noon. So we will get ready for that. And as I said, this time with our Lord in the real presence in the Blessed Sacrament is a time to ponder and to speak to Him from our hearts about these things and to ask him to help us to make him better known and loved. And that ask him, Lord, help me, touch my heart that I may love you more. What is it that the men in the gospel, one of them said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Increase my faith. Those are things that we could pray when we're in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Or, Lord, I love you, help me to love you more. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. These are the little things that we should call to mind as we ponder and as we are here in the Lord's presence in the Blessed Sacrament, to ask him to make himself known to us. And that maybe we put too many obstacles, and he says, I've been trying, but you have not been able to receive me. You know, there's a saying that in the Old Testament, God compared Israel like a camel in heat, searching for its lover, you know, sniffing the wind for its lover all over the place, running all over here and there, looking for its companion. And he says, our Lord says, he says, I'm here in front of your face, shaking my hands, you know, here I am, here I am. And you're going, where is he? You know, that's probably what most of us many times get distracted by the world that we're in. That Jesus is trying to say, here I am, here I am. And we're sniffing the wind, looking for him somewhere else. And that's where we need to maybe spend this time. Say, Lord, help me to find you and come into my heart. You're already there. St. Teresa of Avila said that to find Jesus, you don't have to go looking for him. He's already there in your heart. Speak to him there, and he will make himself known to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.